Okay, let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your plan for us. You left nothing to chance. It all depends on who and what you are. We actually are just along for the ride. We live in enemy territory. It's important for us to recognize how to execute the Christian way of life. And that takes knowledge from your word. So we pray that you will help us to focus so that we can again and again and again recognize the great plan that you have for us and the way that we are to execute it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I was listening to an audio by the late, great Lewis Berry Schaefer. Now, those are hard to come by because he was around a long time ago. And you can tell that he was very old, and he was teaching a class in seminary. And I'm going to tell you what he said, that he gave a little four lines in order to wake up his class. So I'm going to do the same thing for you this morning. We're going over the fundamentals. Some of you already know the fundamentals. At least you think you know it. You can't hear the fundamentals too many times. It's just like when I was in high school and college football, there would be times when, rather than going and studying what the next game was going to be about and what that team had to go against us, the coach would say, okay, we're going to go back to the fundamentals today. And we all had the same expression. Man, do we have to do that? Fundamentals being just blocking and tackling. And the reason that he did that was to recognize that we can get sloppy. We can forget. And I was fortunate enough to always play on winning teams. And one reason was because we went back to the fundamentals from time to time. So some of you who have already gone over the fundamentals many times may have a tendency to drift off. That doesn't mean necessarily that you drift off in physically, that you go to sleep, but you do in your mind. So back to what Lewis Berry Schaefer said to his seminary. This is what I want you people who have already gone over this to consider. Now I lay me down to sleep. The lecture is long, the subject deep. If he stops before I wake, someone kick me for pity's sake. I guess that's more apropos in a seminary lecture than it is today. But we need to stay focused. One thing that we're studying with regards to the fundamentals where we've started, we've looked at the divine domain, that palatial palace, multi-story, where God wants us to live. And we've seen the cosmic compound, which is a little shanty, a little shack falling apart, which is where Satan would have us dwell. We have to understand how to get into the palace. Once we're in the palace, how to matriculate up the floors to get to the penthouse. That's where God wants us to reside. I'm going to say a few thoughts that I had on the way here this morning that I think all of us need to remember. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are born again. That means you have acquired a spiritual aspect to your life. You're no longer spiritually dead. It means you can now have a relationship with God. Just because you are born again and you are a family member, a royal family member of God, and nothing can change that ever. Just because that is a fact does not mean that you're going to have a relationship with God. There are children that are estranged from their parents. There are brothers and sisters who don't talk to one another. All across the board, probably in every one of your families, you know someone who is kin to someone else, and yet there's really no relationship there. So just because you are born again does not automatically mean that you're going to have a relationship with God. God is absolutely perfect in His holiness. He does not tolerate sin in any way, form, or fashion. As a born-again believer, once you get into carnality, once you decide to sin, that breaks, we call it, your fellowship with God. But what it actually does is break your relationship with God temporarily. So the question is, how do we get back into that relationship? How do we get back right with God? Until you understand that, you're going nowhere in the Christian life. You can be a child of God and not know God, not care about God, not even think about the things of God. That's altogether possible. There are many who would dispute that. But I could go to the Bible and show you numerous examples of people who were born again and yet had no relationship with God. They were estranged from God because they made decisions and choices that removed them from fellowship and that relationship with God. You see, some people think that when you are saved, that you automatically acquire a divine nature. There is something within you now that enables you to no longer sin. Something that is in you now that is going to enable you to automatically produce the fruit of the Spirit. And that simply is not true. What happens when you believe in Jesus Christ and you become a child of God, now you have the potential to acquire a divine nature. You have the potential to produce fruit of the Spirit. You have the potential to execute the Christian way of life. But none of that is automatic. In fact, it's absolutely impossible unless you understand at least the very elementary principles with regards to God's plan. Really, once you believe in Jesus Christ and you are born again, that's when things really start to happen. One of the things that happens is the fact that the old sin nature that prior to that time dominated your life completely. Your old sin, everyone has one, by the way. Some of you look very pious this morning. And that's fine. That's good. But inside lurks an old sin nature. All of us have it. Babies have it. I saw a demonstration of that last week, of a little baby that wanted their way, and by golly, they were going to have it. Until the mother started putting a little pain on the back of the hand. And what is it that causes the jaw to jut out? Like that. What is that? It's that is within us. And that's not just for babies either, is it? It's that old sin nature. We all have it. Now, one of the things that happened, one of the fantastic things that we have after we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is the ability to thwart that old sin nature. We now, because we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the potential, the opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we can tell the old sin nature to take a hike. He's no longer in charge. There's a problem with that, though. The old sin nature is like some of these animals. You take them and drive 50 miles away and let them out, and they come right back. They know exactly where to go. They come back home every time. And as believers, we're going to continually, our entire life, battle this. Because there is a force of evil that is within us, but there's also a source of holiness. There's a source of good in us. Do you remember, I'm sure at some point in your time you've seen a cartoon, or you've seen something of actors displaying something where a person has an angel on this side, he has the devil on this side. You've seen that. And the angel is saying, "Now don't do that. That's not right. You're going to get in trouble for this. You need to live the right way." And of course, the devil part, and he usually has horns and a tail and the trident. "Go ahead and do it. It's all right. You want to do it anyway. Who cares? Who's that guy anyway? You don't have to listen to him." There's a tension that goes on. I would go so far as to say, if there is not a tension going on in your life, it's because you've given in. And I'm not talking about giving in to the angel side. You see, when you're born again, and there are a lot of things that happen, over 40 things, wonderful things. But it doesn't mean that you're going to automatically change the way you think or what you do. This may seem like what's the big deal about that? It is a huge deal, because there are many who would say that when you are born again, when you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, then that divine nature that you acquire, which is only a potential, but they say it's automatic, will produce fruit, and all these things are going to be coming from you. And if they're not coming from you, then it means you weren't truly born again. But the Bible simply does not substantiate that view. So we have to recognize that under our own power, we can do nothing. In fact, John chapter 15, verse 5, Christ said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Zero. Zilch. Now, he didn't mean that you just freeze and you're paralyzed. You can no longer move or speak. You can still do things, but you cannot do anything that is acceptable to God. You can't move a centimeter in God's plan on your own. You need something that we call the filling of the Holy Spirit, that is tapping into God's power. And when you do that, then you can do anything. What did Paul write to the Corinthians? Philippians chapter 4. He said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So on the one side, he said you can do nothing. And on the other side, he said you can do all things. Most people here have at least these fundamental doctrines already in your soul. But I wanted you to think about these things today. Because it's not normal after you're born again to keep a short account with regards to your relationship with God. Your day can start out and it's a great day. Wasn't this a great morning, by the way? Huh? I mean, I hope it was a great morning. Weather-wise, it was. You can't go outside and see God's creation on a day like today and have that same attitude as Uncle Remus. Zippity-doo-dah. What a wonderful day. The only problem is you still have that old sin nature lurking about. And so it's not automatic that you're going to keep a short account. And so your day might start out going fine, but something happens. Usually it's someone in your family that has crossed you in some way. I don't know how many people live in your house, but if it's more than one, there's a potential for problems. Just in the daily course of things that happen. The wife, the daughter, goes into the bathroom. And the next thing you know, you have usually some male saying, "How long are you going to be in there?" And that's enough to set both of them at odds. "I'll be out when I'm out." "Well, why don't you just move in there? Won't you put your clothes in there? Won't you put your bed in there?" And then from there, it just continues to degenerate, even on a beautiful day like today. And you think nothing of that because that's your normal fare. Now, what's happened is one or probably both of you are now out of fellowship. And because you don't, it's not normal to keep a short account with God with regards to your relationship with Him. You see, when you sin, that relationship is broken. You're still His child, but that fellowship, that closeness, that oneness is broken. And you don't realize it because this is just a regular day. This is just how we are. And you go on about your day, but there's something that devastating has happened. The rest of that day, you're operating on your power. Chances are you're going to be thinking human viewpoint and applying human viewpoint to all the issues and problems and challenges of that day. And you don't even know it. You're not even aware of it because that's not the normal thing to do. That's not the way you were reared. You never did that before. So when a person is born again and their life goes on, and they live it the way they have in the past, which is the usual thing. Now, for a short time, maybe, they'll think, okay, I've got to quit my cussing, I've got to quit my chewing, I've got to quit my carousing and all these type of things. But that's overt things. It's what's going up here where on in your soul where the real battle is. We have to learn how to execute God's plan. We can't even do that unless we understand how to maintain that relationship. It's like electricity. God has offered His power to us. It's like God is your power source, a Blue Bonnet Electric where we live. What would you do? This just thought occurred to me. I think this might be pretty neat. What would happen if every time you sinned and you didn't confess it to the Father, your electricity was turned off? Would that get your... I think that'd get everybody's attention, wouldn't it? It's night and you're fixing to go to bed and you think all is well. And all of a sudden the lights go out and you're still downstairs. You maybe just stepped out of the shower. Dripping wet and the lights go out. What do you do? I know what if this was a phenomenon that when you sinned, the power company turned your power off, your first inclination would be, "All right, who sinned?" Wouldn't it? Huh? And you go, "All right, child number one, did you sin?" "No, mama. No. Child number two?" "No." "Oh, well, this must be your daddy then." My point is, the first thing they did not do is look at themselves. It's not natural. It's not normal. It's something that we have to learn to do. Even believers that are mature, believers that know all about this, can let it slip. But there are telltale signs that will give it away. Whatever your weakness is, I don't know what it is, but when you are out of fellowship with God because you have sinned and you have not acknowledged that sin, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, the old sin nature is in the driver's seat. He came back. You sent him on a hike, but he came back and now he's watching television, the station he wants. He's eating out of the refrigerator what he wants. He's taking complete charge. The temperature is set where he wants it. And eventually what's going to happen is you're going to say, you know what? I'm not happy. I'm not content. My blood pressure is up. What's the deal? Oh, yeah. Now I remember. I must be out of fellowship with God. Now, that's the way it starts usually with an immature believer. They say something nasty to someone, something offensive. Well, they had it coming. Can someone do that and be filled with the Holy Spirit? No. So what I'm trying to get you to see is what we're talking about is very practical. It's very pragmatic. When you're a born-again believer, these things do not come automatically, but over a period of time because you learn how to execute God's plan, they become part of you. Doesn't mean that you're going to acknowledge every sin as soon as you commit it. Doesn't mean that you're not going to sin anymore. But now that electric company is going to turn off that power less and less. Aren't you glad that God didn't design it that way, that the electric company turns off your power when somebody in your family sins? That would even make it harder because you'd have so much finger pointing. They'd have to get sweep the blood out of the house before they'd even get back to what we call rebounding, because everybody would be pointing the finger. I just want to say those few remarks before we started, because it kind of sets in our soul the importance of executing God's plan. And you cannot execute God's plan apart from knowing how to maintain relationship with Him. Now, it is up to us, listen to this, it's up to us to maintain our relationship with God. It is up to God and His Word and His perfect essence to keep us saved. Maintaining a relationship with God, that means staying in fellowship with God, is not the same as putting your eternal destiny in jeopardy. You can be out of your relationship with God can be strained. In other words, you decided to go your way, and it can be strained, but your eternal destiny is never strained. It is guaranteed, because that depends on God. We are kept by the power of God, not our power. You have to understand that clearly. But our day-to-day relationship with God, moment-by-moment relationship with God, depends on us. Depends on us to the extent that we have to recognize when we sin and acknowledge that sin. And then that relationship is secure. Y'all saw this. This is where God wants us to reside, right here. This is where Satan wants to reside. Did you ever have a bad day? Do you know that you can have a bad day, still reside here? But usually when someone says, "How was your day?" Don't ask. Horrible day. It's usually because they lived in this shack. On a hot day, no air conditioning, the flies are in there, no screens. Dirt floor. You got a TV, you know that because of the tandem, but it doesn't work. Oh man, that's a bummer. But you can have a bad day and still live over here if you know about this relationship that I'm talking about. This is where God wants us to live. You see above the door, we looked at that already. The entrance into this palatial palace is when you regain that connection to God through what we call rebound, through acknowledging your sins to God What that does is put you right back filled with the Holy Spirit, and your relationship is restored. You're no longer thinking human viewpoint, which is thinking, and that comes natural to us. The saying, don't get mad, get even, is human viewpoint. It sounds good. I bet nearly any person that you can stop on the street and say, have you ever heard this before? Don't get mad, don't get even. Oh, yeah, I live by that. But if you ask them, have you ever heard that acknowledging your sins to God means that He will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness? Have you ever heard that? Well, no, I don't know anything about that. How many people think that you have to ask God for forgiveness? And there's nowhere in the Bible, anywhere, that we ask God for forgiveness. What we have is acknowledging our sins. And He is faithful and just. He's faithful to do it every time. I've talked to a guy one time. He said, oh, well, that just gives you a license to sin. I said, well, what's going to stop you from sinning anyway? Well, if you think you can sin and get by with it, you're going to sin more. I said, the whole problem is just because when you acknowledge that sin, you're back in fellowship with God, doesn't mean that you can then continue to sin all you want. Because when you get outside of a relationship with God, there's no fellowship there. You're estranged from Him because you have offended Him. It means that divine discipline is not only possible, but probable. And you don't want to go there. If you've ever been to the divine woodshed, you say, don't want to go there again. It's not like the spankings, what they call spankings to kids today. I've seen spanking say, Johnny, I told you not to do that. Now that's your spanking. Now you go back and do that. And he goes, it's no big deal. When you go to the divine woodshed, you know that you've been disciplined. So it's not a license to sin. So this is where we are. Hopefully, are where God desires us to live, but it's our decision. Some people have this their entire life. This is right there, right just a little walk from the cosmic compound where this is carnality, this is spirituality. They live their whole life there. How would you like to live in this little old bitty shack and this is here the whole time and you never knew it? See, most people don't know that this is even available. Up here on the penthouse is where you get, by the time you get to the penthouse, you have super grace blessings, abundant, far above what just logistical grace blessings are. And these people over here, there are Christians that live their whole life here. And they don't even know this is here because of ignorance. They think, well, living the Christian way of life, well, that's obeying the Ten Commandments. Have you ever heard someone say that? Oh, I feel so sad for these people. Because God has designed a fantastic life that is based on spiritual dynamics. A life, when you're living over here, by the way, when you're living over here, it doesn't mean everything is rosy and everything is going your way. But it's a life that no matter what happens, you are not enslaved to your circumstances. Boy, what is that worth? Do you know how many people, how few people live in the palace and can matriculate up its floors and get up there to the high ground there? Very few. Because I would say, I don't know, I hate to put numbers, but I would say probably 95 to 99% of the people, their lives are dictated by their circumstances. And God did not design us, royal family, to be dictated what our life is going to be like by our circumstances. He's got a whole nother deal that is so far superior and yet people know nothing about it. You'll have to wait for just a moment as I hit the next right button here. What I hope is the right button. Yeah, okay. Now we're going to look at the floors. Here are the floors. There's 10 floors. Now don't worry about trying to get all these floors written down and all the way to the top, because we're not going there yet. We're down here. We just saw the first one. We just call it rebound. When you get into carnality, if God was here, right there where the piano is, when you get into carnality, essentially what you're doing is turning your back on God and you're headed this way, doing things the way you want to. But when it finally dawns on you, oh yeah, I remember the preacher said something about acknowledging your sins and regaining fellowship. So when you acknowledge that sin to God, it's like, whoop, 180. Now you're headed in the right direction. It's like a basketball. What happens when someone makes a shot with a basketball and it hits the backboard and doesn't go in? It what? Rebounds, doesn't it? Goes in the opposite direction. That's what happens. And then it also, what it does is puts you back into fellowship with God. Being back in fellowship with God is like entering the palace. And when you enter the palace, look at here. You know what that is? That's an escalator. That's an escalator that automatically takes you up to the second floor, filling of the Holy Spirit. You can't be on this. You can't be on the ground floor without getting on the escalator. You ever seen those people movers where you just stand there and it just moves you? Well, in this divine domain, if you got in, well, actually people go in here, but someone might be confused and start meandering over this way, but it'll take them right over here, right there on the second floor. Automatically, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. That means that you are plugged into the power source. That means that you have a right relationship with God. And unless you have that, what can you do? Because on your own, what did John 15:5 say? What did Christ Himself say? Without me, you can do nothing. You want to do nothing in the Christian way of life? As a Christian? Well, just don't confess your sins. Go out and hustle. You can pray. You can go to church. You can do witness. You can do anything you want to do. But it's nothing but human good. Because you are estranged from God. And God doesn't give anyone any passes. But you know, this young lady's so adorable. I'll just let her in. She doesn't have to rebound. She doesn't have to acknowledge it. You know that doesn't happen. So, we haven't done anything hardly yet to make any notes, but I'm going to give you some now. With regards to, I'm just going to call it rebound. I think that's a good term. When I say rebound, it's talking about this. Acknowledging your sins, 1 John 1:9. Rebound accomplishes at least four things. Number one, it recovers the filling of the Holy Spirit. See, every one of you as believers were filled with the Holy Spirit at least once. When you believed in Jesus Christ, at that point, one of the things that happened, there's over 40 of them that happened, is that you were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then when you sin, then you're out. You're out of fellowship. Number two, it restores fellowship with God. Three, it resumes the spiritual life. Remember, at any time, even right now, this very second, you are either spiritual or you are carnal. There is no in between. And so when you're carnal, when you've sinned, and you rebound, it restores fellowship with God. Number three, it resumes the spiritual life, like I said. And number four, it halts punitive suffering from divine discipline. Some people stay out, they sin, and they continue to sin. They don't acknowledge their sin to God as we are required to do. And so God says, okay, I think I'll turn the temperature up a little bit. Turn up the heat, divine discipline. When you acknowledge your sins to God, instantly punitive suffering ends. Now, I did not say all suffering ends. If there's any suffering after you acknowledge your sins to God, it is for your blessing. And it means that you are able to handle it. Punitive suffering means suffering that is unbearable. It's designed to be unbearable. There's nothing you can do about it. It is going to be your undoing because it is designed to be that way. And so that's the four things that happen. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25 says, I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my sake, and I will not remember your sins. So once you've acknowledged that sin, the worst thing you can do is doubt that it's forgiven. You have God's word on it that it's going to be forgiven. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. I want you to turn to this one in your Bible because it's that important. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 13. Now, I'll remind you who it is that's writing this. Do you know who was writing this? The Apostle Paul. Now, if you had to say, okay, who do you think would be first in line when it comes to rewards, who might you think it might be? The Apostle Paul? Look what he says. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it. What do you think the it is? Now, there are people who don't understand grace would say salvation, eternal salvation. In other words, he's still working towards salvation. And that's just bilge. I thought of something else, but I'll go with bilge. That's a lie. It's talking about that the high ground of spiritual maturity where you're going to get rewards. Even he said, I do not regard having myself as having hold of it yet, but one thing I do. In other words, what is he saying here? He still has things to learn. He still fails. There's still times when he has human viewpoint. Even the great Apostle Paul. He says, but one thing I'm going to do. I might not have reached maturity yet, spiritual maturity. I'm still failing. I haven't reached it yet. But there's one thing I'm going to do. Forgetting what lies behind. Oh, is that important? Forgetting what... What is he talking about? Forgetting what lies behind. And then he says, and reaching forward to what lies ahead. What he's talking about is no matter how you fail, it doesn't matter what you've done, whenever you regain fellowship by the method that God has given us, 1 John 1:9 is one of the places where we see that. He says, I'm going to forget about it. It is an audacious, blasphemous thing for you to acknowledge a sin to God and then worry about it and think that maybe it wasn't really forgiven. How you feel about it is of no consequence. What matters is what the Word of God says. And Paul is telling us, I haven't reached maturity yet. I'm still sinning. I still do this. But I'm going to leave behind all my failures. All the times that I've sinned and I acknowledge them to God, those are removed as far as the east is from the west. It even says that God has forgotten it. God forgets it. Just in case you forgot, we just read Isaiah 43:25. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions. Under what circumstances? When you do penance? Do we have to get out here on 290 and push a peanut with our nose all the way back to Brenham? Oh, that would be a bad sin, wouldn't it? Aren't you glad that's not the case? I wipe out your transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. So God forgets about them. So when you rebound, when you acknowledge your sin, what did Paul say? I'm forgetting all that. I have the right to forget it because God has forgotten it. And I reaching forward to what lies ahead. That means press on to what lies ahead. Moving on. Don't tinker with sins that you've already acknowledged. Forget about them after you have acknowledged them to God. Now, I don't mean to forget about them with the sense that the consequences that are there. What I mean is, don't ever doubt that your relationship with God has not been regained after you have committed a sin and have acknowledged it. It's just natural for us to think, well, I was catty to that person. I have a hard time liking that person. So I sniped at him. I said something that was unloving, unthoughtful, and just catty. Nasty. And so you say, okay, I acknowledge that sin. And we can feel pretty good. Yeah, you know, that wasn't such a bad sin. Yeah, I'm good. I'm sure that God has forgiven me on that one. But then you do something that even shocks yourself. Whoa. And you really feel guilty over it. And you do the same thing. You go to God and you say, God, I did such and such. Oh, man. Can't believe it. I did it, though. There is a tendency on the big sins is to think, well, something happens yet in the future and it doesn't go well. And you think, see, I still have to pay for that sin. Now, the consequences of sin may go on. If you are a teenager, you get in the back seat and you fornicate and catch a STD, sexually transmitted disease, that's a consequence that's going to go on in your future. And rebound doesn't cover that. But what it does cover is now you're back in God's good graces. Don't think that you have to do something in order to really get back into His good graces. You need to move on, because when you acknowledge that sin, right then, instantly, it is forgiven and forgotten about by God. Now it's time to move on. Learn from that sin. Learn from the consequences. But never doubt that your fellowship with God is regained or not. So, you got that? Leaving behind what was there and now moving on. And I'm moving on now to the second floor. Filling of the Holy Spirit. Oh, it didn't come on. Thank you. There you go. Filling of the Holy Spirit is the second floor, which we automatically go to after we acknowledge the sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 says, we, referring to church age believers. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Romans chapter 6, it starts out, for sin shall not be master over you. And sin in the singular there is referring to your old sin nature. As an unbeliever, you have no choice. You have no power against the old sin nature. That's all it does. You produce human good or sin. But now for believers, it says, sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law. And again, I've already said that he's talking about believers, church age believers. And the law there is referring to the Mosaic law. We are not under the Mosaic law. But under grace. See, the law and the grace are juxtaposed to one another. This doesn't mean that we're lawless or that we have a credit card to sin. But it means something that we get further instructions on in Romans chapter 8. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Oh, we can't start with verse 2. We got to go to verse 1. We can't be that close to such a great verse and not at least acknowledge it. There is therefore now, how much condemnation? Zero condemnation to those who are what? In Christ Jesus. When you believe in Jesus Christ, what happens? Baptism of the Holy Spirit automatically can eternally put you in union with Christ. You're in Christ positionally. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, if any of you have a King James Version, I'd like you to mark out the rest of that sentence. It says, who walk not after the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Mark it out. If you don't have a pen, ask somebody for a pen. It's not there. And that's an added condition that is altogether blasphemous that has nothing to do with the text. So mark it out if you have it. Well, now we get to verse 2. Okay, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. What? Yeah, it set you free, but what is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? What is that? Have you ever heard of that before? That's only given to us so that we'll know how to execute the Christian way of life. Now, in your margin somewhere, I want you to put the law of the Spirit of life in Christ is referring to nothing other than the filling of the Holy Spirit. See, it's the filling of the Holy Spirit is how we are to live and not by the Mosaic law. People say, are you saying that we're not supposed to abide by the Ten Commandments? Well, am I? Well, I heard yes and no. Are we to abide by all of the Ten Commandments? That makes it easier, doesn't it? Are you going to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy? Is today the Sabbath? To keep that one, we'd have to start meeting on Saturday, wouldn't we? We are not under the Mosaic law. There's hundreds of commands in the Mosaic law that we don't keep. So, we're not under that law. We're under a different law. And this one is called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Now, what does that mean? What is that referring to? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, you can get over here into what we call legalism and say, and this is what most Christians do in ignorance, I'm going to live according to the Mosaic law. I don't know anything spiritual. I even had one guy say one time, well, no, I don't... Our church don't ever get into the Holy Spirit. We just stick in the Gospels. We don't get in the epistles about the Holy Spirit stuff. Are you kidding me? Romans is an epistle. It says this is how we are to live according to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So you can either say, I'm going to go back to the Mosaic law, or you can say, or you can recognize that we are under a whole different system altogether. Its title is grace. In the Old Testament, when a person sinned, was the end of it just acknowledging their sins to God? No. They had to bring a sacrifice. They had to, and that wasn't such an easy thing to do either. They didn't have automobiles. They had to haul it to the temple and then stand there and put their hand on it, acknowledge that sin as they cut its throat. We don't have to do any of that. There are those who are into covenant theology that does not recognize the dispensations, how God deals with man in different ways throughout history. And I would say, okay, if that's the case, if we're under the Mosaic law, why don't we come to church and bring a goat and slit its throat up here at the pulpit? It's not the same. And what Paul is telling the Romans is there is a law that we live by, and the law is that if we're going to execute God's plan, we have to do it through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that word Spirit in there? You see it? Now, in your English translation, it's a capital S, isn't it? And I'm in agreement with that, because it's talking about the Holy Spirit. Of course, in the Greek, it's just pneuma. It doesn't have a capital. They do that because of the context, and they got it right this time. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, the filling of the Holy Spirit, Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Now, what did I say that is? That's the Mosaic Law. Set us free from that. Why is it called the law of sin and death? Do you know why? First of all, it points out what sin is. Second of all, it points out that you can't keep away from it. What the Mosaic Law did was not only give the Hebrews, the Israelites, a blueprint for how to be a nation, it also demonstrated that this is how they are to live. This is what God requires of you, and you cannot keep it. You can't do it. There's only been one person ever who ever accomplished living by the entire Mosaic Law, and that was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the only one that could keep the Ten Commandments. He did it perfectly. That's why it's called the law of sin and death, because it points out sin, and you are a sinner, and you're dead, you're spiritually dead, and you need a Savior. That's what the Mosaic Law did. It was a guidepost to tell the Israelites, this is God's standard up here. And they said, I can't keep that. Right. You need a Savior, don't you? That was the message that the Israelites were to give the rest of the nations, which they failed. So you can choose to live by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit and all the spiritual dynamics that God has given us now in the church age. Or you can go back to the Mosaic Law. And that's how most Christians are trying to live their life now. If you go to most Christians and you would say, okay, how do you execute the Christian way of life today? I try to abide by the Ten Commandments. Come on. These people are spiritually ignorant. See, they have been eternally saved. They understood the gospel, which is very simple to understand. But they've never been trained. They've never been taught. What do you do after that? God has a plan. Everybody, even a person that doesn't know much about the Bible can say, God has a plan for your life. True, that's right. What is it? It's certainly not to go back to the Mosaic Law. It's to get inside that divine domain and start going up the floors. And if you get that trap door dropped out from under you because you sin, you're over there in the cosmic compound, you just what? Acknowledge that sin. And boom, you're back into the palace. Escalator takes you up the second floor. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you have the ability to think divine viewpoint. Now it's time to start thinking about doctrine and applying it to your circumstances. And learn more doctrine, because you need to get on up there. You see the difference? There's a dichotomy here. For the law of that would be the Holy Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit, has set you free from the Mosaic Law. Are y'all putting these keys in your Bible so you understand? Don't think you're going to remember it, because you're not. Has set you free from the Mosaic Law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, what could the Mosaic Law not do? It couldn't save you. It couldn't provide salvation. All it could say is, here's God's standard right here, everybody. This is the way God wants you to operate as a nation right here. This is the civil code. This is the Levitical code. This is all this. This is God's standard. Here's the Ten Commandments, too. So it continues to say, for what the law could not do, which was provide eternal salvation, weak as it was through the flesh. What is the flesh? The old sin nature. Put it there. See, the old sin, the Mosaic law was weak because we have an old sin nature and we can't fulfill it. One of the Ten Commandments is to not fornicate. And Christ and all these Pharisees were strutting about, oh, I'm so spiritual. I mean, I know I'm saved because I've never fornicated. And Christ said, yeah, if you've lusted after a woman, you fornicated in your heart. You're condemned. There's not a male in this crowd or any other crowd that has not broken that one. The one you shall not murder. And they were strutting about. I never murdered anybody. Christ said, if you ever hated someone in your heart, you already murdered. You can't keep the Mosaic law. Because it's weak because of the flesh. God did what the Mosaic law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. God did. God accomplished it by sending His Son. Then we'll go down to verse 4. Just skip that part, I'm running out of time. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled, the requirement of the law is what? You be holy because I'm holy. That's the requirement of God's law. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When you're walking in the Spirit, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the only way to obey God's commands and His law, not by going back to the Mosaic law. I want you to underline that word, might be fulfilled. I'm going to end on this. The Greek word there is pleroomai. P-L-E-R-O-O-M-A-I. That's a verb. And it's the aorist passive subjunctive. Aorist tense, this is a culminative aorist. And the passive voice, this is so wonderful. Just I know it's late, we're fixing to leave, but listen to this. Passive voice means something, it's not something that you do in order to fulfill this law. It's something you receive. You got that? That's that passive voice. And what you receive is the filling of the Holy Spirit. You regain it every time that you acknowledge your sins to God. And when you do that, you're fulfilling the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's one other thing. I said it was the aorist, passive, subjunctive. Subjunctive mood means it's only a potential. Who does it depend on whether you're going to live by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? Who does it depend on? You. That's why it's in the subjunctive mood. Look at it again. In order, God did what the Mosaic law could not do by sending His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the cross. He did it. One of the reasons is in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled. It's only a potential in us who do not walk according. Walking according to the flesh is carnal. God wants us to be spiritual. When we're carnal, we're in the shack. When we're spiritual, we're in the palatial palace. That's where God wants us to be. So God is commanding us to receive something in order to fulfill His law. And it's the Holy Spirit that we receive. And it's only a potential because you can decide not to acknowledge your sins. Or you can acknowledge to, or you can will to acknowledge those sins. And when you do, you're fulfilling this law. Now I'm going to tell you something. We are so graced out that we don't live under the Mosaic law. I would hate to live under the Mosaic law. Especially if I was a grown man and converted to the Mosaic law and to Judaism. There's a whole list of things that you have to do in order to comply with that, and the first one right out of the box wouldn't be too savory as far as I'm concerned. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, ask, you wives can ask your husbands at home. So, we just begin to fight with regards to this very important part of the second floor, filling of the Holy Spirit. Will continue next time. Everyone bow your heads, close your eyes. This part is for someone who doesn't know what I'm talking about. They don't know anything, but it sounds pretty good. If you want to tap into that power, if you want to be guaranteed in your soul, knowledge unequivocally that you're going to heaven, now is your chance. If you are here and you don't know for certain that you're going to heaven, I'm telling you the opportunity is present for you today by simply trusting in Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He went to the cross for you. He was buried and rose again and now offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. It's not by your works. It is by His work and His work alone on the cross that you have your entrance and you're into heaven and it's guaranteed. You can do it today simply by telling God the Father that you are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ inaudibly. He knows what you're thinking, and at that moment, you're born again, you're on your way, and you can make it all the way to the penthouse of the divine domain. Now, Father, thank you for this time you've given us to fellowship in your word. We pray that you will help us to meditate upon these things and not get sloppy in our Christian life, that we, like Paul, will continue to reach for the prize, the high calling of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.